Turn now with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17 will be our passage this morning. We're going to be taking a short break from our usual series through the book of Acts to consider an important subject, and I think an important subject especially at this time of the year, and that is sticking with the Scriptures. As you can see, as the sermon title in the bulletin, I think I am borrowing that phrase from a chapter in a book that I've read at some point, but this is what we're going to be looking at here in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that today as well. Then next week, Lord willing, we'll go back to our series in the book of Acts. So I'm going to read now from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible, if you'd like to be using that this morning. But let's give our attention. This is the holy word that our great God and Creator has given to us. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And may the Lord bless His Word as we look at it together this morning. Well, I am not necessarily what you would call a Star Wars buff, but I do know some about the movies. And in one of the films, there's a famous scene where you've got the good guys in the fighter jets, the Gold Squadron they are called, going after to attack the enemy super weapon, the Death Star. And yet as they're going off to make their attack, they find out that, lo and behold, Darth Vader himself is right behind them. And they weren't expecting that. And so all of a sudden, the commander of the squadron starts to panic. And he wants to guide the jets off course. He wants them to change their plan. And yet that's when he has a comrade ring out in his ear, "Stay on target." If you've seen the film, you know what I'm talking about. Stay on target, he says, so that they wouldn't change their plan. In other words, ignore the enemy. Don't let the enemy keep you from doing your job. Now, I bring that up this morning because that's very much what we see the Apostle Paul here telling his comrade in the ministry, Timothy, in these verses. He is saying, and to put it in this way, stay on target. Because as we'll see this morning, Timothy was going to come up against certain threats and challenges as he took up his ministry in the city of Ephesus. And rather than allowing those challenges and difficulties to change his beliefs or to alter his thinking, alter his ministry, and so forth, Paul wanted him to hold fast to what he knew to be true. And to hold fast to what he knew to be true meant that he had to stick with the Word of God. He had to stay on target with what God had called him to do. And of course, I don't think it takes much explanation for us to realize that's a message that we need to hear as well today, because we also face the same threats, and we'll say more about this in just a minute, that Timothy faced in Ephesus thousands of years ago. And so like Paul then said to Timothy, we have to stick with the Scriptures ourselves. We have to stay on target with what God has called us to do if we are to walk the path that He wants us to walk. And so if we are to do that, then that means we need to be faithful students of the Bible that God has given to us. And that's the main point for us to see from these verses today. Unlike the world, you and I, we need to stick with the Scriptures and not stray from them. And that means we need to commit ourselves to being faithful students of the Scriptures. Commit ourselves to being faithful students. Well, let us see first this morning that unlike the world, you need to stick with the Scriptures. Before we look at our passage today, we first need to understand the greater context. As I said already, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy while Timothy was a pastor in the city of Ephesus, and Paul's goal in writing the letter to Timothy, as well as the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, was to help him in his calling as a minister of the Word of God. And this is why we call these books the pastoral epistles. Well, one of the ways Paul seeks to help Timothy in these letters is by warning him of certain challenges. And we didn't read these verses, but if you look back in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, we see Paul list two challenges in particular that he wanted Timothy to know that he would come up against in the city of Ephesus. The first one is that Timothy would be persecuted as he undertook this ministry. He would be persecuted. He would experience pressure from those outside the church. And then secondly, we see that Paul told Timothy that he is going to minister, or rather he is ministering in a time when people are going to be trying to deceive others, and there are going to be those who will be deceived by others. Right? So pressure, persecution, and deception, those are going to be the two main challenges that Timothy would face in his ministry. But Paul not only warns Timothy of these challenges, he also then exhorts him, do not be affected by these challenges. And that's what we see here at the beginning of our passage. Verse 14, now let me read that for us one more time. Paul says to his friend, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, despite the persecution, despite the deception you're going to encounter, hold fast to what you've been taught, hold fast to what you have come to believe to be true about the gospel, about God, about mankind, about the world, and so forth. Don't let the challenges change what you believe or what you do, but continue believing and teaching it to others. Again, stay on target. But to do that, and this is implied by Paul here, Timothy had to hold fast to the Bible, to hold fast to the Scriptures, because that's ultimately where he had come to learn the things that he believed. Yeah, Paul says here again in verse 14, knowing from whom you have learned them. I think he especially has himself in mind there as being one of Timothy's teachers. And of course, the Apostle Paul used the Scriptures as he taught Timothy in particular. Remember, Paul was an expert in the Old Testament even before he was a Christian. So undoubtedly, he was using the Old Testament. Paul was also one who received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus, what would become the New Testament. And so he was using this. This was the source material of his instruction to his student Timothy. But then as Paul also continues, we see that Timothy had been taught the Scriptures even from his own family members. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Here he's referring to Timothy's believing mother Eunice and believing grandmother Lois, who taught him the Word of God from his earliest days. So you see, by calling Timothy to hold fast to what he learned and to what he's believed to be true, Paul is really saying, hold fast to the Scriptures. Hold fast to the Bible. And so this is why Paul then goes on to speak of the Scriptures in the rest of the chapter and then calls him to preach the Scriptures at the beginning of the next chapter. You see, the unbelieving world, how do they respond to the pressure and to the deception that is rampant in our world? Right? The unbelieving world, they let the pressure change their beliefs and their actions. They listen to the lies and let the lies change their thinking. We see this happening all the time today, where they jump on the current bandwagon. They do what's popular. They go with what's now politically correct or what's now popular and well-liked. And that's because they don't really care about what the Bible says. But here Paul is saying to Timothy and saying to us, that cannot be the case with the man of God or the woman of God. And this is Paul's point here. Stick to the Bible. Don't go astray from it. And of course, that's the message we have to hear today, because again, our situation is really no different than Timothy's. Now, we've heard recently that the Chinese government, just in the last month, has increased its persecution of Christians in their country greatly. Recently, arresting them, trying to keep them from serving the Lord. And while we may be able to say, well, that's across the world and that's not very much like our situation today in the U.S., you realize there's still pressure for us to feel today. There's pressure for you to work on the Lord's Day. There's pressure for you to change your stance on certain issues, such as abortion or sexuality. To be sure, there are many people, even in the great city of Lafayette, Indiana, who would love for you to change your position on things, for you to believe different things, for you to spend your time doing different things. And so, in differing ways, they exert pressure on us, trying to get us to change. You may experience this in your workplace. You may experience this in your own home. You may experience this as you're about in the community. But not only is there pressure to be felt here, there's also deception for you to encounter here. In our country, we are often taught that there is no God, that we evolved from monkeys, that we should give in to our inner cravings and desires, that we're not responsible for what we think or say or do, that we're just born these ways, that we have to accept all lifestyles. Perhaps a little more closer to home, we're told that we should be able to spend our time and our money and our resources doing whatever it is we feel like doing, that we should always be able to have it our way in right now, right here. And I could go on. This is what's being taught in many schools. This is what's being taught in many doctor's offices. It's in the newspaper. It's in books, even in so-called Christian books. Of course, it's all over the television. But worst of all, this is what we hear in our own sinful minds all the time. The truth is, whether we realize it or not, lies are constantly coming to us from everywhere. And pressure is available everywhere. And again, while the world would let the pressure and the deception change them, God here is calling us, don't be affected. Don't give in. Don't jump on the bandwagon, but stick with the Scripture. So that's the first thing we need to see here. Now, why are we to stick with the Scriptures? Well, this brings us to our second point on the outline, which is because the Scriptures are God's Word. The Scriptures are God's Word. We're going to come back to look at the rest of verse 15 in a few minutes, but for now I want us to look at the first part of verse 16. Right, here Paul goes on to say to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, notice here he says, all Scripture. Now, of course, he had in his mind the entire Old Testament when he said this. The Old Testament was completed at the time. But I would argue that the New Testament was also in Paul's mind when he said this. Granted, the New Testament had not been written completely at this time, but it was being written, and as it was being written, the people who were writing it knew that it was becoming the New Testament. For instance, Paul quotes Luke in 1 Timothy 5:18, and he refers to Luke's words as Scripture. Peter does the same thing about Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And so I think certainly Paul here also was thinking of the New Testament, though it was still being written at the time. In other words, all Scripture, as he's talking about here in the verse, is the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament. But what's more, he's speaking of everything in those Testaments. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every sentence, every word. That's what he has in mind. And what does he say about all Scripture? He says it's been given by inspiration of God. Now, notice he doesn't say the Bible is inspiring. Believe it or not, that's actually how many people interpret this verse, that the Bible, as you read it, will inspire you to do great things. And in large measure, that's true. The Bible will inspire you to do great things, but that is not at all what he says here and what he means here. Now, he's not speaking of the effect Scriptures have on us in the first part of verse 16. He's speaking of the source of Scripture. Literally in the Greek, Paul says, all Scripture has been breathed out by God. Well, what does this mean? What this means is that even though the Bible was written by humans, like Paul and these other men, the Bible has also been written by God. We call this process concurrence. You may have heard of this. Coming from the Latin word concursus, meaning when two agents come together to do one and the same thing. In other words, as the human authors were writing their letters, God was sovereignly directing them by His Spirit. Or to put it another way, the humans were writing the letters, but God was also writing the letters. And it wasn't that Paul wrote 50% and God wrote 50%. It's that Paul wrote 100% and God wrote 100%. In the words of Sinclair Ferguson, and I think I've put this on the back of your outline, he says, God was 100% engaged in breathing out His Word. The human authors were 100% active in writing out that Word. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that when Paul wrote down, God came down and grabbed his hand and said, Paul, this is what you're going to write. This is what the letter is going to look like. No, Paul wrote his own words. Paul wrote in his own style. In fact, if you look at the original languages, we see that the authors had many of their own different styles. Right? But as they wrote their own words, as they wrote in their own style, God sovereignly superintended to ensure that what they wrote was exactly what he wanted them to write. Which makes then, and this is what Paul wants us to know here, that the Scripture is ultimately God's word, not man's word. Well, if you think about that, that has implications for us as it pertains to the Bible, doesn't it? For one, if the Bible is God's word, then that means the Bible is perfect as God is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, we sang this earlier in the service, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." As theologians like to say, the Bible is both inerrant, that is, it contains no errors, and it is infallible, meaning it cannot contain any errors. Now, there are some bad and erroneous translations of Scripture, but the Scriptures themselves, as they've been given to us by God, are flawless. There are no mistakes, because there are no mistakes in God or with God. Therefore, when the Scriptures tell us about our origin as human beings, what we're to believe, how we're to live, all of these things, we're not being led astray. We're given what is perfect. There are no mistakes in this book. And that's because the Scriptures are the truth, as God is the truth. Jesus once prayed to the Father in John 17, 17, and this is what he said pertaining to his people. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Back in the 19th century, there was a professor at Princeton Seminary. This is when Princeton Seminary was a good place to go. I'm not saying you should go there now. But this professor's name was Charles Hodge. And you may have heard of this man, Charles Hodge. Well, Charles Hodge, when he taught at Princeton Seminary, was known for saying, "There is not a single new idea that has originated at Princeton Seminary." Now, there have been plenty new ideas originated now, but in Hodge's day, he would say there's not been a single new idea that's been originated at this seminary. And as you might imagine, people derided him for this and ridiculed him for this, right? Because people want new, innovative ideas. They think that thoughts should be evolving and changing, and so a seminary should have new insights and should have new things about God and all of these things. And of course, there are always new things for us to learn from the Bible, but that's not what they had in mind there. But you see, for Charles Hodge, he would tell the people, "I don't need to look outside of the Bible for these new insights and for new ideas about the Lord, because I have the truth right here." And so Charles Hodge unashamedly just taught the Bible. And people teased him for it, but he said, "Look, this is the truth. We don't need anything else. We just need to know this book." Well, we live in a day and age with that exact same mindset, don't we? We like things that are innovative. We like things that no one has ever heard of or no one has ever thought of before. And we want that, even about God, even about the Christian life. And yet the point is, the fact is, we don't need to come up with any of these things because God has given us everything we need here in His truth. If we want to know where we came from, the Bible tells us. If we want to know if something is immoral, the Bible tells us. If we have a question about a particular problem, the Bible will address that. What it is we should believe, how it is we should live our lives, the Bible has told us every single thing we need to know. And just as Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is His truth. It is unchanging. And then finally, since the Scriptures are God's Word, that means they are authoritative as God is authoritative. To put it simply, you cannot obey God and disobey the Bible at the same time. That's sometimes thought to be possible. It's not possible because the commands of Scripture are the commands of God. To receive the command of Scripture and to obey it is to obey God, but to ignore it is to ignore the Lord. So you see what's going on here. If we stray from the Scriptures because of pressure or deception, then we're straying from the Word of God. We're straying from that truthful, perfect, authoritative Word He's given to us. And when we stray from it, what are we doing? We're saying, "No, I would rather believe a lie. I would rather live my life in error." And I hope I don't have to tell you, that is a very dangerous place to be. So this is one of the great reasons why Paul says we need to stick with the Scriptures. It's because the Scriptures are God's inspired Word. And what a gift. Just think about it. The God Almighty speaks to you, and He's given it to you here on these pages. But that's not the only reason we need to stick with the Scriptures. As we see, thirdly, it's also because the Scriptures are necessary for salvation. Look with me now. Let's go back to verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's not saying here that the Bible tells you everything there is to know or everything that you would like to know. He's saying that with the inward work of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures are able to make you wise enough to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. That is his point. And he says that because it's here in the Scriptures that teach you and show you your need for salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't know when's the last time you've thought about this, but the fact that you are a sinner, the fact that God is holy, that God must punish all sin that has been committed against him, the fact that we are incapable of saving ourselves from his judgment, we wouldn't know any of these things if God didn't give us the Bible. What's more, it's here in the Bible where we learn of God's provision for our need. So, for instance, as the Bible tells us about our own sinfulness and God's holy character, that He is a just judge, it's also the Bible that tells us that the Lord is gracious and the Lord is loving. That He, being rich in love and mercy, sent His Son to save sinners from the punishment we deserve. It's in the Bible where we're told everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. His life of perfect obedience, His substitutionary death on the cross, His victorious resurrection from the dead. The gospel message, the words of eternal life, are given to us in the Bible, and in the Bible only. Not only that, but the Bible also tells us how we can receive this wonderful salvation. Because salvation is not given to every single person indiscriminately, and interestingly enough, salvation is not given according to conventional means. For instance, it's the Bible that confronts us with the wrong thinking that often prevails out there, which is we can obtain eternal life by our good works. But no, it's by repentance of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, which again, we would not know at all if God didn't give us the Bible. You see, the smartest PhDs, the wisest philosophers, could never tell us a word about salvation, even if they tried. Paul makes that clear for us elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1. And the creation, we talked about this with the kids, while the creation can tell us some things about God, even the creation is insufficient, and it cannot, indeed it does not, tell us about Jesus Christ and His work for sinners. Right? That special knowledge is only given to us in the Bible. And that's why Paul says here, the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. It's because the Bible gives us, it's the only place that gives us the information we need to be saved. But we can't even stop there. Because the Scriptures do more than share the good news of Jesus with us. They are also the tool that God uses to draw us to Jesus. Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You realize nothing else can do this. It's only through the Scriptures that people are led and drawn to embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? This is why, for instance, evangelism always must include the Bible in some way. And this is also what Paul means here when he says the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. They are the means of bringing us to salvation. And lest we think the Bible only has that significance up to the point that we believe in Jesus for the very first time, the Bible is also necessary for salvation in the final and fullest sense. In other words, it's necessary for us to make it all the way to heaven. When my family and I lived in Bloomington, our house was in the back of a confusing neighborhood. I don't know if any of you have actually been to that house or were at that house, but it was a bit of a labyrinth. And in fact, when we first bought the house, I couldn't really find the house. because we had a realtor lead us there the first time. And so people, when they would come over, would sometimes have a hard time finding, where do you live? How do I get to your house? And so often I'd have to be on the phone with them and walk them through all the turns. Here's where you need to come to get back to the house. Right? Because if they were going to make it through this maze of our neighborhood, they needed someone to guide them. And you realize the same thing is true for the Christian life. If you are to make it all the way to heaven, if you are to finish across the finish line at the end of the race, you need a guide to help you there. Now, I am not saying that you can lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you need constant help to make it through all the trials and all the temptations that you experience. I am saying that you are not just to trust in Jesus Christ once and that's it, but you are every day of your life to be trusting in Jesus Christ. In every day of your life, repenting of sin and turning away from it. In other words, if you're to make it to heaven as a believer, you need to continually be shown your need for Jesus and called to put your faith in him and to turn away from your sins. And that's what the Bible does for you. Paul says here, it shows you the way to heaven. And so by initially pointing you to Christ, the scriptures guide you to salvation, and now by continuing to point you to Christ, the scriptures are guiding you to the fullness of your salvation in the life to come. And as Paul says here, that's also why we must stick with the Bible. The Bible is necessary for salvation. And then, as we see fourthly, there's one more reason Paul gives us here, and that is because the scriptures are necessary for sanctification. So let's read now the entirety of verse 16. He says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In our second point, we said that when Paul speaks of the scriptures as being inspired, he's speaking of their source, he's not speaking of their effect. Well, now, in the second half of verse 16, he's not speaking of the source, he's speaking of their effect. In other words, as we read and study the Bible is profitable for us for four things, Paul says. First, he says, the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, or for teaching, in other words. Right? The Bible, in other words, teaches us the truth and teaches us God's will. Right? In fact, the Bible says that everything we need for life and for godliness has been given to us in the Word of God. And you realize we've been given this instruction in the Bible because we need this instruction, and we always and continuously need this instruction. That we are always to be taught by God. That's also why we should stick with the Bible, because it gives us the instruction we need throughout the entirety of our earthly lives. What are we to believe? How are we to live? Second, Paul goes on to say the scriptures are profitable for reproof. As we've also mentioned earlier, it is the scripture that convicts us of our sin and shows us our need for Jesus Christ, that shows us the error of our ways, in fact. Whether it's in our beliefs, whether it's in our actions, it's the Bible that will rebuke us when needed and will show us where change is called for in our lives. And I don't know about you, I don't like being rebuked. I don't like being convicted of sin. My guess is you don't either. But we need it. And here God gives that to us in the Word of God. Third, the scriptures are profitable for correction, Paul goes on. That is, not only do they show us where and how we are off the path, but they then show us how to get back on to the path. And if you think about it, that's very loving of God, because what this means is that God is not saying, here's where you're sinning and leaves you there, but no, he says, here's where you're sinning and here's where you should be and let me bring you there. Right? That's what he's saying here. And that, again, is also something we continually always need in our lives, this correction. And then fourth, Paul says, the scriptures are profitable for instruction or training in righteousness. As you know, I once was a musician in a former life, and so it should come as no surprise to you that I didn't just one day pick up the bass and was able to play beautiful music on it. No, I first had to learn, how do I hold this big hunk of wood? How do I hold the bow? How do I make the bow go over the strings? Where do I push my fingers? And once I learned some of those things, I was able to play some music. But then I was continuously taught, and I was able to play more music. And then I was taught some more, and I was able to play even better and harder music, and on it went. But only because I had been trained to do those things. The same thing is true for the Christian life. When it comes to believing and living as God would have us, we need to be trained, because like playing an instrument, living in righteousness is completely foreign to us at first. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to live for the Lord. And so we need to learn the basics, then we need to learn a little more, then we need to learn a little more, and so on, so that we're able to do that. That's what the Bible does for us. It trains us in righteousness. It's a means of grace to us to transform our thinking, to fill our minds with the truth, and to guide us in how we should be living. In fact, that's what God is after through the teaching, the rebuking, and the correcting work of Scripture that we just talked about. Right? This is what the Word of God does for the believer. It sanctifies us. It enables us to say no to temptation, to kill sin, and to obey the Lord. As Paul continues in the next verse, Scripture does these four things so that, verse 17, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Bible is what will grow you in righteousness and what will give you the ability to do every single thing God has called you to do. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Kevin DeYoung. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but I think it's quite helpful. He's explaining what Paul is saying here in verses 16 and 17. And listen to what he says. He says, "The Bible will build us up so that we can endure suffering. It will give us discernment for difficult choices. It will make us strong enough to be patient with others and patient enough to respond with kindness when others hurt us. The Bible will get us up to bring meals to new moms and pray for people in their hospital beds. The Bible equips us to be truth lovers and truth tellers. It sends us out to care for the poor and welcome the stranger." Then he goes on, "There is no limit to what the Bible can do for us, to us, and through us. We can never outgrow the Bible because it always means to make us grow." You see what that says? And that's exactly what Paul's getting at here, which is why we also have to stick with the Bible. We can't mature, we can't grow an ounce spiritually apart from the Word of God. So why do we need to stick with the Scriptures? Paul says, because the Scriptures are the Word of God, and they're necessary for both salvation and sanctification. And therefore, as we see fifthly and finally, let us commit ourselves to being a faithful student of the Scriptures. Now, I say student here because God calls us to do more than just have a cursory reading of the Bible. He calls us to dig in. It's like eating. If you're to benefit from the food, you have to chew it and bring it into your body. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. You have to think about it deeply and apply it in your life. Now, Psalm 119:97, we're going to sing this in just a few minutes, says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." What's more, I say faithful student because growth is a process and it will take time. In other words, you can't just pick up your Bible on Sunday. You can't just pick up your Bible every once in a while. You have to be in the Word of God every single day of your life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That's how we grow, by degrees over time. Again, Kevin DeYoung is helpful. He says, "No one succeeds at the highest level in sports without working out. No one makes it in music without lots of practice. No one excels in scholarship without years of study. And no one makes it far in the school of holiness without hours and days and years in the Word." You and I simply will not mature as quickly, minister as effectively, or live as gloriously without immersing ourselves in the Scriptures. So if it is a lifelong process, which it is to be sure, we can't just read the Word here and there. We have to be in it every single day. And to do that, let me just quickly, and as we close, suggest three practical points of application. The first is have a place for your time in the Word of God. Have a place. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus went to a specific location when he was going to pray. And in the same way, we need to find a quiet place where we can be alone, where we can be undisturbed, where we can be focused, and where we can listen to what God is saying to us in the words of the Bible. Have a place. Second, have a plan for your time in the Word of God. And I say this because more often than not, if you don't have a plan, you won't do it. But if you do have a plan, you're so much more likely to do it. So figure out, when are you going to be in the Bible? Is it going to be at 6 a.m.? Is it going to be at 7:45 at night? When are you going to study? And what are you going to do when you study? Are you going to read through the Bible? In fact, there are many reading plans I've put on the back table for you if you'd like to read through the Bible this year. Are you going to study one particular book of the Bible? Are you going to use a study guide and a commentary? What are you going to do? Plan what you're going to do so that you'll do it. And then third, make your time in the Word a priority. You realize we're told in the Gospels, Jesus often woke up very early to be in prayer because it was that important to him. And so being with the Lord and his Word and prayer needs to be that important to us today. And to help make it a priority for you, I would suggest remember what we've talked about this morning. Remember what Paul tells us here, so that we will wake up earlier, so that we will do what is needed to have this time with the Lord. We are to stick with the Scriptures, and if we are to stick with the Scriptures, we need to commit ourselves to the Bible. And here is the best part. If you commit yourself and keep committing yourself to the Bible, you will always be the one who is better off for it. I don't know if you saw this on the news, but 2018, while it was good in many years, proved to be the worst year for stocks in the last decade. And so investors now are wondering and are worried, are we going to have future declines as we go into 2019? Is this the time to continue investing? Because the investments may not actually be as profitable as we want it to be. But you see, Paul says here, the Bible is not and never like that. The Bible is always always profitable. There are no crashes. There are no declines in its market, but it is always a money-making, risk-free investment, if I can put it like that. Right? Even though it costs your time, you will be the one who will always have great gains from it, and you will never regret it. And so let me encourage you this morning, take the plunge and dive into the Word of God in a bigger and greater way this year than you ever have in the past, and you will be blessed greatly as you do that. Matthew Henry says, "Oh, that we may love our Bibles more and keep closer to them than ever, and then shall we find the benefit and advantage designed thereby, and shall at last attain the happiness therein promised and assured to us." Stick with the Bible. Commit yourself to it. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this gift. We know that this is a familiar passage to so many, if not all of us. But Lord, may we understand it and appreciate it and apply it in our lives in a way that we haven't been able to in the past. Give us a love for the Bible and help us to live it, commit ourselves to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.